Hallelujah. We're going to go to Genesis 2, Zechariah 3, and Ezekiel 37. I saw something this week that I've been kind of sorting through. And John 10, verse 9, he says what? He said that he's the door, right? And by which everyone is saved, and that they should come in and out and find pasture. So what is he telling us? He's telling us that our salvation is more than just making a declaration at one day and then sitting around until we go meet him at the pearly gates. Our salvation is about coming in and out of the kingdom, in and out of the pasture with him, the place of promotion, the place of acceleration with him. In other words, when a sheep goes out into the pasture, it's to get ready for what's coming next. It's a time of increase. A time of exchange. And so what he's telling us is that our salvation should be a preparation and a place for us to come in and out with him, to enter in with him and know that this is our purpose. It's to not just share for somebody to make some statement, but to share with them to have a fellowship with the living God. Amen? So that's just a reminder as a background. Hallelujah. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. To cultivate it and to keep it. The King James says to dress it and to keep it. This is our original design. This is our original purpose, what he established us for, what he established us and did with us. Was he caused us to be able to come into the garden. And as we come into the garden, we have a purpose there. We have something that we're to do there. We're to dress or cultivate the garden and to keep the garden, to protect the garden. We should be standing in the fruit of his will, asserting his will. That's what this is telling us. Let me just say it this way. To dress simply means to serve or to cause to serve, to further or encourage, to foster the growth of, or to be a worshiper. What he's actually describing is you're causing the object that you're working with as a Levitical priest to serve God. Their job in the garden was to cause the garden, because remember, there was no work as in bearing a heavy burden that we know today. So we got to take that out of our mind. The work was simply to stand in agreement with God for this place that they were in to give glory and reflection and worship to the Father. That was their original purpose. That's your original purpose, your original design. We want us to be able to recognize that we stand in that place, causing it as a Levitical priest would cause people to be increased and encouraged. That was their job, to speak and release into the objects that were found in the garden to that place of Levitical priesthood. So that when they began to listen to the enemy, that was a complete dereliction of their duty. To keep means to watch over, guard, protect, preserve, be faithful. So in other words, we're to come in like, and create a space where there's an absence of chaos and a presence of the presence of God. Their whole job was to cause it to recognize and reflect the Father in his will. That's still our purpose. That's still what we do. This is still the order that we're under, the commissioning that we've received, and now we're being restored to our purpose, but we're being restored to our purpose to the place of ascension. You'll understand that further as we go through. But I just want you to so there's some ways that this actually works out. I've used this a lot of times when we do something in this world, if we have an addiction, where it's usually our answer to something. So if you just treat the addiction, you're missing the point. If somebody's an alcoholic and you only treat the alcohol, you're missing the point. If somebody has a porn addiction and you only talk about the porn, you're missing the point. But if we start causing them to identify with their original purpose, it changes everything. When they see their original purpose is to shelter and protect the very thing that they're trying to steal, it changes everything. Let me guess, be more specific. So in other words, if you're a guy and you're standing at the car, you're pumping gas, and there's a girl in the stall next to you, and she looks beautiful, but she's way too scantily dressed, and she's bending over to get in there. Instead of trying to steal another glance, you stand over her as a priest and release God's covering and call her into who she's supposed to be. Because what she's displaying now is not part of who she's supposed to be. But you call her into who she is supposed to be as a priest would take order over the garden. See, that's one outworking of standing as a priest. But it's every situation, any situation where there's injustice, any situation where there's sin, any situation you stand as a priest means that you'd begin to make intercession over it as a priest would in that situation. When you stand there and you begin, instead of judging it and being away from it, you start looking into how can I be a blessing? It releases a whole different viewpoint when we get released into our original design. So that was really just said for a background of what else is to come. Know that you get a choice, back to my first example, you get a choice between, because society teaches men in particular to be predators. But our original design is a protector. And when we're operating in our original design, it changes what we do and how we do. If I'm looking to be a protector, then my intercession is going to make a difference every situation I come to. So if we're good, go to Zechariah 3. I want to get into the meat here. Now, this is background in Zechariah 3. They had recently come out of exile, the captivity that they were in Babylon. And they had been out of exile for 15 or 20 years at this time. That's kind of where they are. But it's now, Zechariah is speaking to them because it's time for restoration to begin. Say, it's time for restoration to begin. Because it's time. In our life, we make a declaration right now. It's time for restoration to begin. Whatever was stolen from me needs to be returned. Whatever was wrong needs to be made right. Whatever was unjust needs to step into justice. Time for restoration to begin. Wherever I was not healed, it's time to be healed. Whatever was made distant is now made near. Restoration begin. But see, in this particular time, they had been returned and they had started to rebuild the walls. If you read the accounts in Nehemiah, they start to rebuild the walls, but the temple had not been restored. And because the temple was not restored, they were not yet doing the sacrifices and the worship that they were supposed to do to restore the land. And so Zechariah, his whole ministry here is to get them to come into a place where they understand the need to repair the temple and to restore to bring the healing of the land. Because they were having crops, but they weren't having abundance. Why? Because they hadn't stepped back into alignment with God. This is an actual shifting, a call to a shift into alignment with God. So Zechariah 3, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, verse 1, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt, okay, I got Jesus over here on my right-hand side, but there's somebody over here on the left-hand side who keeps speaking, and it's time for him to shut up. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a bland brand plucked from the fire? Now, think about this. Joshua was the high priest. As the high priest, he was the best that Israel had to offer. Keep that in mind as we read these next verses. Now, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. They equate those filthy garments as to being the garments like you might have if you had come out of a pigsty. But this was the best of what Israel had to offer at that moment. See, it can never be about our doing something, our perfectly keeping the law. It has to be about our relationship. And that's what's getting pointed out here. It has to be because we stepped into the grace that God extends. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And he says, see, I have taken your iniquity away, and I will clothe you with festal robes. The dual action of grace. See, grace is now coming into an effect here. Grace is actually having an effect in this moment. And the dual action of grace is both removing the stain of the sin. It's removing the iniquity from them. But at the same time, grace comes to clothe you in all of its glory. Grace comes to clothe you with something new that equips you for the days that are ahead. Glory to God. Grace stands in God's sufficiency. You know what mercy is? Mercy is what we get when we stand in our own sufficiency. Because when we stand in our own sufficiency, we usually wind up doing something wrong that we need some mercy for. Much better to stand in grace, knowing that I have Him on my side. Stand in grace, knowing that He's covering me. Knowing that when I stand in His grace, I will never be outside of His will. Because His grace will bring me back if I go. Then I said to him, let's put on him a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's important. That clean turban, the festal robes and the clean turban, a new robe is him coming around and his bringing his covering to you, his mantle upon you. The clean turban is a symbol of him bringing the priestly back into your life, covering you as a priest. He's causing you to step back into that place in that particular day of the Levitical priesthood. But he's covenant calling you into your own priesthood and putting this turban on your head. See, this is speaking to both of those people of that time, but it's also speaking to us now in this time, because it's a restoration word. It's a word of restoration. It's a word of healing for the nations. It's not just limited to here. It's not just limited to that moment in that day and time. It's going forth to everyone who will grab a hold of it. So now we get down to verse 6, and the angel of the Lord admonished or just spoke to Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways and you'll perform my service, you'll govern my house, and have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. I'll grant you free access among those who are standing here. I won't break it down piece by piece here, because basically he said, if you'll walk in his ways. For me, that's personally has been one of my things that my favorite scripture of all scriptures is Exodus 33:13, where he says, to teach me your ways, that I may know you, that I may find favor in your sight. Moses is saying that. Moses has already done all more things than most people will ever do. He's already come to the other side of the Red Sea, okay? He's already stepped in, but he stepped out of Egypt and into to the next phase. But he's still saying, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. See, if we make that our cry, when teaching me his ways becomes my cry, that's something that he'll always answer. That's something he'll always respond to, because it's him, he who's the one who put that cry in your heart. So walk in my ways, that we may know him. Isaiah 55, remember we talked about that. He says that verse 8, he says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But that wasn't a taunt. That was an invitation. It was an invitation for you to come to him. It was an invitation for you to put his ways as part of your desire. It was an invitation to draw near. And we can know that for sure, because why? Because he's a good God. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Now, once a certain prophet came into my house and told me that, I wasn't happy with him, because my children were doing a lot to exasperate me. And I'm like, you got the wrong one. And I escorted him out the door. If the prophet comes to your house, be nicer than that. Especially if it's me. But I was so frustrated with everything that was going on in my house, all the chaos that was being stirred in my house, and I was trying to get a handle on it and doing everything I possibly could, and then this guy comes over and says, don't exasperate your children. It was a good word. But see, if God is telling us to not exasperate our children, you know he's going to not exasperate you either. He's not going to give you a command that you can't follow. He's not going to give you an order that you can't fulfill. I mean, in the military, I'm sure they're capable of giving you orders you cannot fulfill, even though you're supposed to. He's not going to give you a command that you can't follow. So when he tells us to know his ways, he's telling us something that we can do. When he says here, if you will walk in my ways, he's actually giving us something that we can actually do. Doesn't mean that you're perfect in your humanity, but it does mean you can be perfect in your spirit towards him. Don't make this about your effort in your own soul. We know this, and that's why I was excited for him to play the Your Spirit. Because just go flip over to chapter 4 for just a second. Verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When he's saying that, what he's telling us is that I'm doing something. I'm going to reform and I'm going to restore the church. I'm going to restore Israel. I'm going to restore here, but it's not going to be something that you can do in your own strength. It's going to have to come from my spirit, and you're going to have to stand in agreement with my spirit to accomplish it. And we can know that because when it says not by power, not by might, not by power, what he's telling us there is, where'd I put it? Because I'm way out of order. But not by might, not by power, Because basically what it means is it's not that strength there is the muscle, the strength of the human muscle. Not by might means not by the human ingenuity. Not by those things that I can do or the services and the things I can marshal as an individual or as a king in a land. A king can come and have an army to work for him. But that's not going to get the job done. Even an army in some cases can't do what the Lord is going to do. And that's what he's saying. Look for my spirit. Let this be about my spirit. Back it over to chapter 3. Glory to God. So what we see here, when he's telling us to walk in his ways and you'll perform my service, in other words, we're coming into alignment with him and agreement with what's going to happen. Then we're going to govern his house and have charge over his courts. And on top of that, as a bonus, you get to walk among those who are standing here. Where were they standing? They were standing in the courts of heaven. He was standing with the Lord himself. He was standing with the angels all around. That's where he was standing. And he said, you have access here. This is a restoration to where we were in the garden. That's the part that I saw, is that he restored us to what was given in the garden. The access, the fellowship that was present in the garden is what we got restored to in this prayer that's being released, in this declaration that's being released straight out of heaven. You got invited in. And you got authority. It says here, you'll have charge of my courts. You'll govern my house. Where's his house now? Yes, his house also is in us. Yes. You're going to govern yourself. Okay? It's interesting because see, if I'm in an addiction, I'm not governing myself. The addiction is. I get to be in my original design. Govern means when we're governing, we're not creating a new law. We're implementing what the Father has already said. Just like in the military, you're implementing what has already come down the chain of command. And it's like an umpire in baseball. An umpire in baseball, even though it seems like sometimes they're creating new rules, they're not actually creating new rules. They're actually implementing the rules as they know it and understand it. And next year we will have automatic balls and strikes and we'll be able to take care of a lot of that. But anyway, that's another thing. In the have charge, basically, when we're governing, I'm sorry, I'm staying in the governing. When we're governing, it's like being an ambassador. When you're an ambassador, you're not going to another country to make your own declaration. You're going to another country to make the declaration of the one who sent you. You're representing the one that sent you. When we're representing the Father himself, guess what? And I'm stepping in to govern even my own life. Now I get to represent the one who's sending me. And now my response might be a little different than my action might be a little different than what it would have been if I was just doing my own thing willy-nilly. My accountability changed. My accountability changed. And have charge, having charge over his courts is the same word, exact same word as keep, which meant to watch over, to guard, protect, preserve, and be faithful to. Everyone who's been in the military service has said a declaration to keep. Because you're in the case, stay faithful to the order of the nation. Stay faithful to the order that is put before us. And the same way that when we're in the kingdom, we stay faithful to the order of the kingdom, to the order of the Father, the will of the Father. When we stand in the will of the Father, now what we're releasing is no longer just about us and our authority, but it's increased many fold, like the centurion was, so that it goes forth in faith. Your declaration is now combined with faith because you're in alignment and releasing it out of the place of alignment. Glory to God. So everything that you find, everything that you find in heaven, it's why ascension is so important. It's where we get exposed to what's in heaven. It's not just somebody else talking about it to you. It becomes something that's part of your DNA. When the more time you spend engaging in the operation of heaven, the more time you spend engaging in a place of ascension, the better you can see and respond out of God's intention. The better you can see and respond out of the place that He created us for, the better that we can actually come back to our original design. He has a desire for fellowship with every one of us. And that fellowship is available. The only person that can block it is you. So the peace and the harmony and the joy that are found in heaven, we're able to call it and release it into this earth. We're able to see it. He's just looking for somebody who can see it and then now respond to it and release it into your situation. This is not all that much different than what LaRue's told you many times. I'm just saying it in different words. We're called to see. As we see, then we're called to speak what the Father has put in us. And as we speak what the Father has put in us, that will change the entire dynamics and environments. Because why? It's no longer coming from you, the human. It's coming from you, the supernatural citizen of heaven. Glory to God. So, to me, I the whole thing of I'm granted access among those who are standing here. That's a promise I'm gonna grab a hold of. That's a promise that I've seen and I hold on to and I hold it dear because it's something that I see that is transformative. It means I'm no longer limited to what I can do in my little Superman cape, in my own strength. We have one of those. We saw it over at the rodeo yesterday. Yeah, at the game. Yeah. So my point is that we can stand out in something besides our own strength. I can stand in a place. Now, you're not helping at all now. So we went to the game, but over there, Bill invited us to come see his behind the scenes over there, what happens behind the scenes, which was amazing. It's amazing. It's how much complexity it is. But on the way there, there's a display of these, I don't know, outfits. I don't know what you would call them. They have from the rodeo, some of the ones that were like the loudest things you've ever seen, like a bright orange with tan leather on it, with fringes and everything else. Yeah, it's just Superman cape. Yeah, for somebody. I guess somebody at the rodeo used that, wore that, and then they put it up and saved it. I don't know why. So anyway, that's what that was all about. So going on to Ezekiel 37. Now that he train wrecked all that. Ezekiel 37. God is so gracious to us. He continually tells us how much he loves us, how much he wants to have a relation to us, with us. It's over and over and over again. Everywhere that we look in the Word, we can see his desire to reestablish the relationship that was severed in the garden. His intention for us in the garden, recognize, it said he put the man in the garden. Guess what? That means the earth and the dust that you were raised up out of didn't come from the garden. But God preferentially puts you in the garden because that's where he wants you to keep you. But it's a two-way street. We have to keep too. We have to keep his word. We have to keep that focus with him, that relationship with him. It's a two-way street. He wants to keep us over here protected and sheltered, but at the same time, we have to keep ourselves in alignment with the one who is able on our behalf. Glory to God. This vision of the valley of dry bones. Glory to God. How many know Proverbs 29:18? Without a vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. Don't look at that as something where I have to do. What he's talking about is happy is he who will establish the law in their heart, who will establish the word of God in their heart to some degree that it flows out everywhere. Happy is that person whose life is a foundation in this word of Christ that we have. So the vision of the valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me. Now, number one, think about that. Don't you think it's just a little spooky? I mean, here you are, mind your own business at the house, and all of a sudden he just plucks you up and he sets you down. I don't know. I'm assuming this is in the spirit that he did that. And that can be disconcerting enough if you're, because at one point in time, God sucked me up and he put me in this desert, right? And I'm there and I'm looking and there's this man under the palm tree. He was dying of thirst. He was a warrior who had been wounded. And the Lord had me bring healing and water to him. And once he was well, I was back in my office. I don't know if that happened in reality or not. I know my heart was willing. Whether it was real or whether it was just an encounter, I can't tell you. But when I was back in my office, it felt very different than when I was out there. So he sucks him up and he plops him into this valley of dry bones. That's just a little spooky. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and there were very many on the surface, and lo, they were very dry. You know, dry bones, these bones, it basically means that they're ashamed, confused, lost, rejected, disappointed, without hope. See, there's a time period for this, and what had happened with Israel, God is using Ezekiel to speak to the house of Israel right now. Israel had already, the deportation, the second deportation had happened 11 years earlier. They had this the year before, so they had two deportations by this time, and the year before, all of Jerusalem was razed to the ground and burned on fire. There was no more temple. There was no more Jerusalem. And all the people were scattered into Babylon and other places. So 75,000 people that had been inhabitants of Jerusalem were all displaced. This is the people he's speaking to here. And he says, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Can anything good happen to these bones? And I answered, this is a good answer. Oh Lord, thou knowest. If God is asking you a question, just acknowledge that he knows. And don't try to give him your wisdom. He's not actually looking for your wisdom. And again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. All you lost and confused, disappointed folks, hear the word of the Lord. All those without hope, hear the word of the Lord. All those that were scattered among the nation, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause the breath to enter in that you may come to life. That's why I love that song, Your Spirit, because we speak about the breath being released. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know I am God. So I prophesied as I was commanded. When the Lord gives you something like this, and he puts something in your bailiwick, he puts something to where you know what it is that you're supposed to do. Do it. Don't say, well, Lord, I'd like to do that, but, you know, let me put a fleece over here. You know, if you really want me to talk to them, then have them come to ask me about it. No, when he says prophesy, prophesy. If he says speak, speak. If he says declare, declare. Because when you start moving out with the Lord, things are going to happen. Because why? He told you and he gave you an instruction, and the instruction contains the grace to complete it. And at the very, very worst, if he tells you to speak healing to somebody and they didn't get healed and you weren't responsible for it in the first place. Once you release the word of the Lord in obedience, you're done. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold a rattling and all the bones came together, bone to its bone. Can you imagine this, a field of bones all of a sudden coming together and then sinew growing on these bones and flesh starting to cover the sinew and everything happened and they stand up like the night of the living dead is what it sounds like to me. They stand up and they're looking at you, but they're not moving or speaking. And I looked and behold, sinews were on them and flesh grew and their skin covered them and there was no breath in them. And he said, prophesy to the breath of the, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me and the breath came into them and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. See, this is a biblical example of somebody standing in their original design. This is what we were created for. To take what was coming out of heaven and speak it and release it and see it be manifested. When it's manifested, that's him doing what he's going to do and you stepping into the place you were supposed to be. You stepping into your destiny will release God to have his way in this earth. Every one of us contains and holds the enough of God to release and change a whole generation. Every one of us, this capacity is within us because God's within us. And that capacity is better and greater than anything that we've ever imagined. It's time for us to stand in the grace that we've been given and start releasing it. To see the salvation, to see the restoration, to see the wholeness, to see the wellness, to see the people made whole. The breath came into them. They were no longer just zombies. They came to life, an exceeding great army. A group of people who had no hope suddenly have hope. A group of people who were dry suddenly have life. Don't raise your hand on this, okay? But do you know how dry you can be if you haven't been in a church in a little while? I want to encourage you, number one, don't do that. But when we're not in church, well, think about it. It's been 12 years since they could be in church because they've been captivated for 12 years. And they know that they're going to be in this other place that they're at for 70 years. Do you know, I mean, when he says that they were very dry, they were very dry. There was no life. Let's take advantage of the life that we get given here every week. Let's take advantage of the life and start making declaration out of the Spirit of God. A declaration that comes along the Spirit of God and releases some destiny into somebody else's life. Where we can release something besides just the same old sad story, where we can actually release the purpose that they have in God. When you start speaking, releasing the purpose they have in God, it increases their ability to actually get there. It gives them a hope and a place, a reason. I've seen just the power of somebody's word, just the power of a positive word, much less a prophetic word. When there is a prophetic word that's released, it suddenly changes atmospheres. Last Tuesday, Sharon and I and a couple other people were in here and we were worshiping before and just releasing. And basically what we just released was grace. Just grace. I just was releasing, speaking and releasing in the atmosphere about grace. So Ray Lynn comes in and after the service, she didn't know anything about that. After service, she speaks to Sharon and says, "Hey, it's like just stepping into grace when I walked in." Why? Because the prophetic announcement was made. A prophetic shift was made. So God was doing something through the words that were being spoken because those words came out of heaven. It wasn't me speaking. It didn't matter who the vessel was. He's just looking for vessels that are willing. Vessels that will walk with him. Vessels that will hear him and move with him. He used this word. This word was released 66 years before the word that we read out of Zechariah 3. This was the word that carried them into their freedom. This was the word that was given to speak and to encourage them that there was an end to the suffering, that there was an end to the being lost. There was an end to all those things. And he was speaking and releasing it to those who now some of those weren't ever going to see that. But he was releasing it knowing that they could have a hope now that they didn't have. Hope is a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Many years ago, I went to a conference in Denton, I believe it was. And at that conference, I sat down on one side of an aisle, and there was a gentleman on the other side of the aisle that was there. And the Lord said, I want you to read his mail. And I was like, okay. And then I waited. Because you don't just go willy-nilly. Then, because usually when he would tell me that, then there would be a moment where I could feel the shift to step into it. Well, day one goes by. Day two goes by. And now we're on the evening of day three. And every time I'm looking at him, and I'm waiting for that prophetic, and finally it comes. And the Lord began speaking to him is exactly like Ezekiel 37 about the valley of dry bones, about his church where he had given everything that he had. I just prophetically knew that he was a pastor and everything. And he had given everything that he had, and he was exhausted and he was disappointed, and the people weren't responding to the message that was being given. And so I just began to pour into him out of this passage right here, that valley of dry bones has to respond to the word, because God has put a word of life in you that it will change the very circumstance you've been looking at, that you'll no longer have to look at that when you get back. You'll never have to look at that, because you're going to have the word to change the hearts and to change the lives that you wanted to see changed, and to change and see God's purpose poured out in your place to such a degree that it would come in a greater way than you ever thought was going to happen. This man confirmed everything that I told him. And he said he had been waiting the whole conference for the word that he was looking for God. And at that point in time, I went and answered the call of the nature. And as I was coming back out of the bathroom, I watched him go out of the conference, and he got in his car with the plates on it for Detroit, and he left. You never know what God can change through your word. You never know what God's going to do when you choose to have a prophetic and operate in cooperation with the prophetic, but you're operating out of your original design. More importantly, you are operating in our original design to uphold, protect, and to keep the house of God, to uphold and protect and to keep and cherish the things of God, the holiness of God, the heart of God. When we release that, that's what's going to change everything into somebody else's life. It's because God is doing something in you, but he's also doing something in them. See, nothing is without hope. He just needs those who will see it and say it with him. See it and say it with him. He takes you into heaven. He brings you into a place of ascension so you can see it, so you can be exposed to it. And now as you're in that place of ascension, he also wants you to really turn around and look at your situation and say it into that situation. Release it back into the situation. When we see it and say it, that is a heart of prophecy. It's a heart of declaration. But mostly it's a heart of obedience for what God is declaring over your life. It's time for us to just walk in simple obedience. It's time for us to be stirred by his compassion. The mission of heaven can and will be released through the agency of somebody who's willing to speak God's word. Ezekiel 37 was a place of restoration. It was a declaration of restoration was coming. It was the proclamation of a spiritual revival. It was a proclamation of spiritual resurrection. But we get to walk in it. We get to manifest it. We get to see it and declare it. Be one with it. So I just, right now as we're standing here, I just ask you just to receive. And Lord, I ask you to draw every heart into a place of unity. Draw every heart into a place of unity with you and with your spirit. That your spirit may stir in each and every one in this house, Lord. That your spirit may stir in their life, in their circumstance, in their situations, Lord. That your spirit may stir in their past history. That your spirit may stir in their present, Lord, and in their future. I ask you to draw them into your perfect destiny. I speak to the dry bones of this house, the lost and hurting, those who are without hope. And I speak, Lord, a restoration to their hearts, restoration to their lives, restoration to their soul. I speak to the one who to the actions of the destroyer and the thief and say, you've been found out, you must cease and flee. I speak to the hearts of those who are here and I say, return to the original purpose and design before a holy and awesome God. Standing in and keeping the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the garden, the fellowship of who He's called you to be, the fellowship we have in the place of ascension. I stand, Lord, proclaiming a restoration to the heart of worship. That all those who hear this message, all those who hear this sound, Lord, are stirred to a place of worship and honor and glory unto you. They're stirred to a place, Lord, of wholeness in their worship, wholeness in their heart. Wholeness, Father. Enlarging the plumb line that we're standing in. Enlarge this plumb line, Lord. I thank you for the sweeping of the plumb line, the enlarging of the plumb line. Lord, that the edges of it are swept back, Father. The walls of it are swept back, Father. That the holy angels of fire and the chariots of fire come around, Father. Encircle, Father. Encircle it with your fire. Encircle it with your purpose. Encircle it, Lord, with your heart. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. There's an expansion today of what we've known. There's an expansion of this God that we have seen. There's an expansion, Lord, in our hearts of what we've seen in the place of heaven, Father. I thank you, Lord, that this expansion causes us to see and to respond to the love, Lord, and step out of the places of fear. I thank you, Father. For the restoration of all things, Lord, the restoration of your heart, the restoration of your spirit, the restoration of your life. I thank you for the restoration, Lord, to be stirred in this house, Father, a restoration, Father, of honor unto you, a restoration of your goodness and grace, Father, in everyone's life, Lord. I thank you for a restoration over our hearts, Father, so we no longer live in our past, but we live in your future. In your destiny.
What Pastor Chuck was speaking of in Ezekiel 37, he was speaking of your authority, but this event actually happened when Israel was completely decimated and God called them back together and made a nation out of them. But at the same time, he wasn't done. And in the next part of Ezekiel 37, which is so profound, I want to read this to you before you go home. because this was what was next, and this is what's happening. He's going to do this through the church age. Before we're lifted out, all of this will fully happen. But it's for the whole body of Christ, Israel.
Yes.
The body of Christ, Christ. I've never seen this in the Word today, but I saw it in other places. But it says, moreover, Son of Man, take a stick or a staff and write upon it, for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick or a staff and write upon it, Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. That's where the ark was before Ephraim turned back. The ark was given to Ephraim. The crown was given to Judah. And for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. That is so profound. They will become one in the hand of the Lord. Because you have to remember, for the fulfillment of this, this is coming out of the heavens. The house of Judah and the ark, it's all in the heavens. And say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll take the stick of Joseph and the hand of Ephraim, and I'll put with them the stick of Judah, and I shall be one in thy hand. The forging of those two houses, the ark and the crown, they come down as a staff. They come down as the rod of heaven. They come down as the plumb line. And that is happening. The decree went out today. And saith to them, thus saith the Lord, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Whither they've gone, I'll gather them on every side. And bring them into the land, the promised land. I'll make of them one nation in the land. They'll neither ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And I'll take David, my servant. Now this was after David. He's speaking of Christ. The return of the king. With glory and the crown. This house was a portion. A promise to give birth, to bring these things out from the heavenlies, to usher them in through his word. For all these things to be present when the Lord steps his feet down, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given them. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It'll be an everlasting covenant. I'll place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in their midst. The glory of God, the sanctuary of heaven, is coming down. When God spoke to Joshua, Pastor Chuck was speaking and said, upon Joshua's stone will be seven eyes. We always look at the stone down in the earth, but they were in the heavens. That stone originated in the earth, heavens, because it was the return of the house that had to come out of the heavens. And those seven eyes was the seven spirits of God that would lay the foundation of the latter-day house and give the full revelation of what was returning. Even what we're speaking is part of that. And then he would release that stone out from the heavenlies. It was the rock in Daniel. And that stone would come down and break the feet of clay. Who art thou, great mountain in the earth? No mountain in this earth will stand before the crowning stone. This is the hour the enemy does not get his way. This is the hour that God will manifest his glory, the glory of the second coming king. You know, manifest the crown. The shaking of the earth will see. The sea and dry lands. And the treasures will turn into the house again. You are living in an unprecedented time of biblical prophecy.